Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Watchman broadcast. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Trust you had a fabulous Thanksgiving weekend and celebration with your family and friends. And it is Monday and the day is past. We're in December. And again, a massive storm named Ezekiel is hitting the east coast of the United States. What an ominous name for a storm, Ezekiel. Man, that's a powerful punch, doesn't it? It really does pack one. So we trust that the people that are in the eye of that storm will really take refuge and that they've got a good plan and are prepared for handling such a powerful storm. And only God knows what's on the horizon for our country. But we're going to learn a lot more about it this week. As a matter of fact, tomorrow, and if you're tuning in right now, you get the benefit of hearing this. I'll share it a few times throughout the broadcast. Tomorrow, I have a very dear friend and a brother that's going to be contacting us. He's going to come into the program tomorrow, hopefully both on YouTube and on the Omega Radio Network and Blog Talk Radio. His name is Ron Perry. He lives somewhere in Colorado. Only God knows. At least I think that's where he lives. And Ron is going to be sharing. I talked with him this morning. He said he's got information. And, you know, Ron has been always one of those real investigative seekers of truth who loves Yeshua with all of his heart. He said, I've got information that's going to blow people's minds. And he didn't say it in a dramatic theme. It's like somebody that just discovered a gold a vein in a cave and they're sharing with their best friends. I've got something. Not just, you know, fool's gold. I think he really is onto something. He's going to share it tomorrow. And so really make sure you tell your friends and family to tune in tomorrow to this particular broadcast where Ron Perry will be hosted, and hopefully everything will go smooth and he'll be able to get the information out that he wants to share with our listeners today. So I believe it's going to be a week like that, and I believe we're hitting the ground running. And that brings me to my first point today for our radio broadcast. And again, I want to welcome all of you that are out there in YouTube land and in Omega Radio land and Blog Talk Radio land, and wherever you're listening on your iPad, your telephone, your television, because all of it is available in all those different places if you have the right access. So God bless you. Again, we have a lot to give thanks for. We're going to continue to thank the Lord for everything, and we're going to give God praise for everything. We certainly had a wonderful Thanksgiving celebration as well, but we did a little too much. We got a little under the weather, but we're working our way through it. But we said we were hitting the ground running. And I want to refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, and this is what I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying in my heart for you and I to begin this week. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And then in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Oh, how important is that on today's radio broadcast to remind you, the listener, to remind me, the speaker, to remind all of us that we have been called to a race. And the body of Christ has been running this race for 2,000 years, give or take. 2,000 years. This has been a long-term race. And the baton has been handed from one generation to the next. And what makes our generation so unique is that we, biblically, mathematically, scientifically, realistically, honestly, truthfully, we are the 50th generation. Imagine that. The baton has been handed down from the 49th generation to the 50th generation. We are the 50th generation. We know that a generation is spoken of in terms of 20 years, 40 years, 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, 120 years. But when you look in Scripture, you see that Yeshua was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. That was considered a generation. And we could talk about the number 40 in many different passages. And 40 is a generational number. And we are the 50th 40 generation. 50 times 40 is 2,000. We are the 2,000 year down the road generation. 50, 40s. What is so significant about 50? It's a Jubilee number. 50 is the number of Jubilee. It is the finishing of all things. And I'm here to tell you that as a believer in Jesus Christ, knowing only a thimble of all the expansive wisdom, knowledge, revelation, and understanding that the Word of God has available to us, we know just a thimble, a drop in the bucket, so to speak. But we do know by the Spirit of God and the truth, you and I, we have been called to run our race. And we are the 50th, the Jubilee generation. We are the generation that's been designed by Yahweh God to finish the race and win. Finish the race and obtain. I personally do not believe that we, as the 50th generation, are going to be handing the baton to anybody. I believe that the baton has been handed to us, and we, in the economy of God, in the design of God, have been called to win this race. Now, what is it that is so important about our generation that has to run this race? What is it that you think that comes to mind? And I know that every generation before us has had to do the same exact thing, but there's something so unique about our generation and what we have to do, what we're called to do, what we have been built to do. Why do you think God has been spending so much time warning us, telling us that we are the end time generation? Why do you think he's warned us about not going to sleep with fairy tale ideas like a pre-tribulational rapture idea, or once saved, always saved, or Christians don't have to worry about demonic possession? Why do you think God has made us aware of the demonic warfare that we are in, not only in this world, but in our own soul and spirit and flesh and body? Why do you think he's told us to keep watch so that we would not drift away, that we would not lose or neglect such a great salvation, that we must hold on and keep and guard our heart? Why do you think God told us that there isn't a pre-tribulational rapture, that you're going to have to, here's the special word, go through the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. And the word there really is to endure. God has been warning our generation like no other generation. And I'm positive that every single generation from the first generation of Jesus Christ and all the way to our generation, the thought has been given to the church, watch, pray, be sober, don't go to sleep, run. And that every generation of Christians has run with the idea they may have been the final generation, the generation to whom the final prophecies would be fulfilled, the generation in whom Christ would return in the second coming, the parousia, the erchomai, that they may have been it because there were signs in the world in their time of things that are going on. What makes our generation unique? Israel becomes a nation. After 1900 years, since 70 AD, they're wiped off the face of the earth as far as being a nation. They're scattered to the ends of the earth. Only in this final generation have we seen Israel come back as a nation. We are the 40th or the 50th generation in a 40-year generation span. Here we are. Technology has exploded. People are traveling all over the world. These are Daniel's final words in his prophecy in Daniel chapter 12 of knowledge increasing. And we've seen tech knowledge increase. There's no doubt. We're a unique generation, but we're called to do something. We, like every other generation before us, are called to run, but we must run with skill. We must run this race skillfully right now. We must address ourselves on how to run this race because it is an endurance race. That's right. Doesn't matter how old you are, what number is behind your name. Hi, I'm Vincent Xavier. I'm 56 years old. In 1 month, I'm going to be 57 years old. Doesn't matter. You might say my name is Joe Smith, and I'm alive right now, and I'm 70 years old. And so what? I'm Mrs. Gumbatz. I don't know. Mrs. Gumbatz, I'm 85 years old. So what? Doesn't matter. We are the generation collectively within a 70-year generation. Oh, it's so unique. It's amazing. We're also part of a generation since Israel became a nation. We're in the 70th, and if by strength 80, Israel's 70 what? 1 year old, 72 years old? I mean, we're in the realm of what the Bible said, 70 years and 80 if by strength. We're in the context of that generation that's alive while Israel became a nation. The fig tree prophecy. I mean, that's phenomenal. And so many other signs of the times. What does it mean to run the race? What does it really mean to run the race? Well, I want to look at a few verses. And I want to go through this. You've probably heard this, but I'm going to start with the most famous of all scriptures when it comes to the endurance race. And it's in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. The first time I see the word endure in the New Testament. Jesus is talking about, and we may as well put it in context, about what's going to happen in the last days. I'm going to pick it up in verse 9 because verses 4 through 8 in Matthew chapter 24 are all the signs of the beginning of sorrows. Okay? All we get in Matthew 24, this is concerning the last days. This is concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the end of the world. Okay? This is all what Matthew 24 is about. Particularly, Lord, when shall your coming be? So he gives them some scriptures telling them all the events that will let us know that it's time. And he said it will be global, and he said there will be like a woman in travail. These would be the birth pangs, but it would only be the beginning of sorrows. All right? So Matthew 24, 4, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. First thing, last days, everybody knows, watch out. Because deception is going to run rampant in the world today. If you're looking, if you're listening, you're seeing it. And if you're not burying your heart, your mind in the heavens and in the Word of God, you could be easily deceived, and so could I. The elect of God could be deceived in the last days. And it just takes a little bit of drifting, just a little leaven to leaven the whole loaf. I'm telling you, this is a time to be absolutely dedicated and pointed in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is imperative that we remain on the track that we're called to run on. We must run the race according to the rules, okay? So watch out for deception. He said, many are going to come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then verse 26 or verse 6 in Matthew 24, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. In the Gospel of Mark, he adds commotions and troubles and turmoil. In the other Gospels, in Luke 21, you find the same kind of language. In other words, all these events are going to happen. Deception's coming, false Christs are coming, churches are going to turn into places that are blasphemous in a sense. They're not going to uphold the true word of God, but their own tradition. They're going to put Jesus on the cover of everything, but the internal parts isn't going to be Christ, okay? And then we're going to hear about the nation rising against nation. We're seeing that around the world in Hong Kong, Venezuela, Europe. We're seeing it all over the world, wars. We're hearing of rumors of wars. And Jesus makes this statement, not only will there be earthquakes and pestilence and famines and hurricanes and earth and fires and tornadoes and, I mean, floods, you name it, it's happening. He said, but these are just the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of sorrows. This is how you know that the labor pains are beginning. And we're witnessing within our generation these events in a global setting, in a massive global reality. This is not isolated. This is global. This is a world that is shaking. This is a world that is trembling violently. This is a world that can no longer stomach the transgression upon it. This is an earth that will vomit out the inhabitants, and the stomach of the earth is so violently disrupted that it's ready to vomit out. And something really bad in that Deagle report, remember the Deagle report? They're saying in 8 years, the population of the United States will be down to 60 million. That means almost a 300 million depopulation just in our North American continent. And that's a source of information that everybody looks to. Deagle, why are they saying that? Well, I wonder if it's not going to be a bit sooner. But here we have the beginning of sorrows. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, then. And that word then is one of the most important words in this whole passage. Because what then does, it's connecting us from what he just said to what's going to happen. What he just said is there's the beginning of sorrows. There's a woman in travail. There are events taking place all over the world. It's very general. But then he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now he's turning his attention to the disciples. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about anybody else. He's saying that the disciples of Christ, my disciples, what's going to happen when you see these end time events, when these things go on in your generation and in any other generation, when the end is coming, the final end, my coming to this earth, these are going to be the events and something's going to happen. And when you see the beginning of sorrows, it should be a sign to you that this is going to happen to you directly. What? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. The only people that are going to be hated by all nations for his name's sake are people that carry his name. It's not about Jewish people that don't believe in Jesus. It's talking about Jewish and Gentile people who have become one in Christ, who lay up the name of Jesus Christ, who hold it forth. Well, he said, when you see the rumors of wars, the deception, the shakings, all these things going on, that's a sign to you that the persecution's getting ready to take place against you, wherever you are on this earth, not just in the Middle East, not just in Asia, not just in other parts of the country, but all over the world, wherever Christian people are, believers in Jesus Christ. He said, it's coming. They're going to deliver you up to be afflicted, which means they're going to put you in prison. They're going to bring you into torture chambers. Nazi Germany come to mind. They're going to kill you, and you are going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then, verse 10, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now, it's obvious the people that are going to be offended are going to be the people that are being afflicted and hated because they're not ready for this. They're not prepared for this. They've been told their whole life they're going to fly away in a pre-tribulational rapture. They've been told their whole life the time of trouble is never going to come. You're never going to know what it's like to be hated. I'm going to share with you a dream I had last night that shook me to my boots, to my very core. And yet God gave it to me as a gift. I'm positive of that, to let me know what is coming upon this earth. But this is very clear. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. You know what's happening? The people that were running their race are beginning to quit. They're no longer able to go on. They have no fortitude. They have no endurance in them. They are giving up because the massive persecution, affliction, and pressure that is being applied to their lives from the coming persecution of all nations, hating everybody that carries the banner of Jesus Christ, is now hitting their lives. And so they're giving up. In verse 11, many false prophets will rise and shall deceive many. So the people that are going to get offended and going to start betraying, they're the ones that are going to be deceived, okay? And the people that are being betrayed and the people that are being what? Hated will also be tempted by the false teachings, the deception, to quit as well. I'm telling you, there's a time coming designed by the devil to get every person on this earth to quit Christ, to quit the faith. Join something that's counterfeit. Join something that feels good. Join something that's okay. Because you radical, you Christians that, you know, are so legalistic and rigid, you know, you people are nuts. And people that are going to go to a church with Jesus and a big cross on the temple are going to be saying, those are crazy people over there. You know, why don't you just come and join us? We believe in Jesus. We're not being persecuted. You're being persecuted for your own wickedness and evil. The same reason why the Jews told Jesus in Isaiah 53 that he was being crucified. He must have been a really bad guy. You know, that God must really despise this Yeshua. Look what he's allowing him to go through. He must have been a really evil man. He deserves what he's getting. That's what they felt about him. They didn't know he was dying for them. And a lot of these so-called Christians aren't going to know and understand why these true Christians are being sent to prison, lied about, slandered, persecuted, afflicted, tortured, killed. They're going to think they deserve it. Very few are going to understand because they're going to be living in fear. And this is going to be a terrible time for them. So now, the many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Another sign. The love that people once had is going to wax cold. Why? Because they stopped running their race. They stopped pursuing the truth. They couldn't handle it anymore. They gave up. And you know what it feels like to want to give up. You've been through some trials. You've been through some testings. You know when things aren't going well. Just think of one of the hardest trials, when people came against you, when you felt alone, when you were misunderstood, when you were lied about, when you were called names, or whatever happened to you. Did you ever feel like giving up? Well, praise God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You kept going, and God brought you out of that mess and brought you into something that you're probably enjoying much more today. Now, verse 13, here's the kick. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So now we're talking about endurance. And I want to look at that word endure because it's going to help us to get through some things. It's the hupomino. And the hupomino in the Greek means to stay under, to stay under, to remain. He who remains, to undergo or bear a trial. Pressure, the trial that's coming on this earth against true Christians is something that God has put within this final generation that has to go through the greatest tribulation. There's been tribulation, but the final generation will have to go through the great tribulation. But they will have been built to be able to go through if they remain, if they don't give up, if they don't give in. They have a spirit like Job had. Though you slay me, yet will I not curse you. Though you slay me, yet will I praise you. They have to have an endurance, something inward. It also means to have fortitude. It means to persevere. It means to patiently suffer. This is a quality that is necessary for God's people. It's necessary. It's not a suggestion. It is absolutely, positively necessary for your victory, to win the race. Your call to run the race is not abstract. You are going to have to run mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. That's why all these years have been devoted and dedicated to preparing for what is to come. We've prepared our arks. We've got food. We've got water. We've got a bug out place, quote unquote. We have our physical things going. We've been eating healthier. We've been putting away the things that are hurting our bodies. We've given up the sugars for the most part. We don't put bodies. We're not legalists. You know, we can enjoy a little here and there, but we're not being taken over by it where we're suffering sickly with diabetes and yet we keep sucking the poison down. No, that's demonic possession, right? We're not there. We're not in that addiction. We've made ourselves a little bit better off. We're doing things to make sure that we've got flashlights and batteries and first aid kits and, you know, necessary things. We're getting our physical, got our bullets and our guns, and we've got our bows and our arrows and our knives and our, you know, whatever we need to get things done, to dig a hole. We've got shovels and et cetera, et cetera. We got some chickens for eggs, land for gardens, whatever. That's great. But that, while it does serve in assisting the mental part, because mentally, what happens when you're physically prepared is you could relax. If I know I've got a three-day pack in the trunk of my car, I'm going to drive down the road a little bit more easy. I'm going to, you know, if something goes south, I open up my trunk, I put my three-day pack on that I've prepared so I could get to wherever I have to, and I've got 3 days to do it. Well, if I've got that, that's an assurance. That gives me a little bit more peace, but that is not the final preparation of my soul. My soul is also my emotions. So that I don't panic. I've learned to train through the trials I've been in, not to rush. You know, when Jesus was told in John chapter 11 that Lazarus is dead, all the disciples wanted to get up and run, and he sat still for, what, 2 more days? He didn't budge. He wasn't moved by what he heard. He waited till he got instruction from the Holy Spirit. He waited until he knew what God was doing in the situation, and then he went forward. We have to learn not to be emotional. We have been being trained in deliverance to walk by the Spirit, not by emotions, not by feelings. We are to walk by faith, not by sight, which is a sense. We are not to be sense-oriented people. We are to be Spirit-led people. And there is a difference. And if you don't separate the bone from the marrow, if you don't separate that, you're going to get confused in thinking that you can regenerate your soul. And I'm telling you, you cannot do that. This is not about that. This is about being born again with a new nature and a spiritual life that all the senses connected to that spirit man are already in tune. You just have to learn to listen, and you have to learn to understand. You have to learn to see with the eyes of the Spirit, okay? Because all the knowledge, the knowing, the wisdom is there, okay? The revelation is there. And so this is part of the preparation. Not getting afraid, not being offended. You know why so many people were allowed to come against you and speak ill of you? I found out why. It was a training how I would respond. How are you going to respond to this? What is this going to do to you? Is this attack devastating you? Is it going to drive you away from the ministry? Are you going to quit? Are you going to give up because somebody said something about you that wasn't true or offended or hurt or whatever? All of it has been a test. The whole thing has been a test. Everything you've been through has been a test. Would you get offended? Are you critical? Are you fault-finding? Have you smoothed out your language? Are you cleaning up your heart? Are you washing your soul? Are you breaking the cords of iniquity in your heart? Is your heart clean? Is my mind clean? Am I thinking about right things? I don't have to be afraid to think about the real things that are going on. Jesus is warning me what's going on, for goodness sake. I don't have to set my mind on things above and neglect what's going on here. Because when I set my mind on things above, I see the things that are going on here more clearly, as a matter of fact. So I do need to prepare mentally, emotionally, soulically. I need to get every part of my life. Isn't that what we've been doing all these years? And then obviously spiritual preparation means to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. There's no more thought about growing in the Spirit than growing in the fruit. I need to know, do I have love in my heart for my enemies? Do I have the ability to bless those who curse me? Will I go the extra mile? Will I turn the other cheek? Will I give my coat along with my shirt? Will I stop gossiping? Will I stop being a slanderer? Will I stop murmuring, complaining? Will I stop all that? Am I changing? Is there evidence in my life, as my dear friend Pastor Ken Wagner says all the time, is there enough evidence in my life to convict me of being a true Christian? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing on the inside of me, love and joy and peace and gentleness? And you say, my God, how could you have love, joy, peace, gentleness when you talk about all these things? Because that's the spiritual life. That's what we must have going into what we're entering into. That's where the endurance is going to come from. That's where the power is going to come from. That's where the ability is going to come from. And by the way, that's where the skill is going to come from. Now, watch this. Let's go just a little bit deeper here. And I want to go to another passage of Scripture. But again, I want you to remember that he that shall endure to the end of this great tribulation that the final generation will go through, which you could find it in Revelation 13, they shall be saved, okay? They shall be saved. So if you don't endure to the end of the great tribulation with the affliction, persecution, hatred, and all the animosity, and you're not going to be saved. You're going to quit. And if you quit, you don't win your race. You're not saved. Why would he say he who endures to the end shall be saved? And some people will say, well, 1 Corinthians 3 says they'll be saved, yet so as by fire they're going to lose. No, we're not talking about people that built and then their works were burned up. We're talking about people who quit. We're talking about people who turn back, who become deceived, who throw in the towel, who start betraying and hating and conducting themselves like everybody else in the world. No. We're not talking about people that are laboring, but they just didn't build properly. And surprise, surprise, no, they'll be saved yet so as by fire, because they were moving in the direction. But we're not talking about that here. We're talking about a designed satanic attack to turn people away from Christ. And that's what we're reading about in Matthew 24. The word saved there is sozo. And again, what does it mean? It means basically to deliver or protect. So if you're going to be delivered through the great tribulation, you have to endure. If you're going to be protected through the great tribulation and your salvation is going to be protected, you have to endure. It means to heal, to preserve, to make whole. You're going to be saved by going through. I'm going to be saved by going through. I'm going to be delivered. I'm not going to remain in the mess of the tribulation. I'm going to go through it. We're going to go through. We're going to go through. We've been running our race all this time. There's no sense in giving up now because we're about to meet the greatest pressure. There's no sense in giving up now. How long have you been running your race? I'm telling you, from the day you believed in Jesus Christ, you were called to a race. And now we're getting ready to hit the heavy stuff. This is the mountain that's designed to wear you out. This is the valley. It's time to turn you back. This is the stuff that people just can't get through because they haven't trained to get through. But I'm telling you that everything you've already been through has been a training mechanism to build up your spiritual stamina, that you've been able to hear a hard word of God and it hasn't turned you back. You've been able to get pierced in your very belly and your psyche to show the truth about yourself. And rather than neglecting the repentance, you bowed your knee. You humbled yourself more. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You've been through enough. People have slapped you on the cheek and you turned to them the other and did not get offended. They took from you and you said, here, we'll take this too. They compelled you to go a mile. You said, well, let's go too. You humbled yourself. Talking to a Christian friend of mine yesterday, and I don't want to give his name out. He's my dear brother in the Lord. He said, I've been learning to let others go first. I've been learning to sit back, because I've always been a part of having to be, you know, having the last word or one-upmanship. I grew up in a place like that. Some of us did. He says, but I'm learning to sit back, and it looks like I'm being humiliated or people are getting one over me, but it's really not what's going on. I'm dying. I'm picking up my cross. You know, that really blew me away. My heart was so pleased when I heard my friend say that to me, that he was willingly being humiliated so that he could die to something in his life that he carried his whole life. I thought, man, that's powerful. That's going to produce good fruit. And in the days ahead, you're going to have endurance, and you're going to win this race. And your best days are not behind you. They're in front of you. The goal is ahead of us. It's not behind us. That I might win Christ, said the Apostle Paul. That I run, that I might win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is before us. It's not behind us. And so, again, I want to share another verse of Scripture about enduring. And I want to get back to another passage in the Gospel of, where do I want to be here? Let's get to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. You've heard this, so I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but just get the idea. Mark chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus said, when he was talking about the parable of the soils, about the good seed that was sown in the soil, right? And then he was talking about different soils. He said in verse 17 of Mark 4, they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises. Now, we just saw in Matthew 24 that affliction and persecution is coming. And they have received Christ or the seed, but they don't have any root. Okay? Why? Because there were stones in their heart. If you look at this, it's all going back to the stones in their heart. And these are the rocks of offense. These are the stones of offense. Remember, many shall be offended. Well, these have received, but it says they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You see, if we have an offense going into this time that we've never let go of, if you have never been able to let go of a person, a situation, being born on the wrong side of the tracks, being raped, abused sexually, physically, mentally, if you were molested, if you have not yet given up and forgiven, you're carrying an offense into a very dangerous time. And I guarantee you, the word of God, the good seed that's been sown in you, you may be feeling good about it. Why? Because it tells us, and I'll just look at it. It says they endure for a while, right? They endure for a while. In other words, first, there's some fruit. And they think they're Christians. They think they're born again. That's what we think. But at the right time, and this is how the devil works, he just waits for the right time. He's looking for a little opening in the armor. He's looking for just that one precise moment of weakness, and then he'll exploit it. And if you're carrying an offense, he has a legal right to come against you. And what he's planning to do, according to Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 4 here, he's planning to play that offense card, because he knows that that word of God, if it ever took root in the good soil of your heart, he's done, because you're going to be a fruit-bearing tree. But if he keeps those stones there, that thing can't get down. It can't get rooted. And so he wants you, the devil wants you, to not forgive. I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. That's not wise. That's not wise. Go to every psychologist on the planet you want to. That's not wise. You gotta bless. I was talking to a dear brother yesterday. We were talking about this. You got to ask God to put favor on people. If he tells us to bless those that curse us, we put favor on our enemies. Favor on those that did bad to us, stole from us, hurt us, abused us, whatever the case is. Forgive, which means let go. Mentally, emotionally, soulically, physically, let go. Let it go, right? We go back to the basics again. But again, he that shall endure to the end, he that shall endure. And then we find, as Jesus is explaining in Mark 13:13, he says the same thing. It's the end time about he who endures to the end. That 2 Thessalonians, let's go there. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Paul writes, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Oh, wow. What is Paul saying? He is glorying in the people for their patience. There's your endurance, for their patience and their faith in all persecution and tribulations that you endure. You see, faith plays a huge role in this, doesn't it? Because when you're in a troublesome spot, when you're in being persecuted, when you're suffering tribulation, you got to have faith to look to the other side. And our great example is Jesus in the gospel or in the book of Hebrews says that he looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him. His eyes of faith advanced him to the reality of what he was going through and where it was bringing him to. This suffering will only last for a moment. The Apostle Paul said, it is not even worthy to compare the present sufferings to the eternal glory that shall be revealed in us. He said the momentary affliction that is but for a moment is not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that we shall receive. Yes, faith plays a massive role. Here, it's not faith to get a pink Cadillac. It's not faith to get a new house. It's not faith to get a bunch of money. It is faith to endure the tribulation and persecution. And I find it interesting that faith is preached in the prosperity camp so much, all about getting stuff, with the same doctrine tells them you're never going to have a day of persecution or tribulation or suffering. And I wonder if the faith of the prosperity teachers that is teaching everybody how to faith, how to get a pink Cadillac, if their own faith is going to bring them through a time, or they're going to wind up hating and betraying and throwing in the towel because they're not ready for this. I don't know. I don't want that to happen, but I'm suspect about it. Now, that's none of my business right now. My business is that Paul the Apostle is rejoicing and glorying in the saints of God that he was teaching, that they were, through patience and faith, enduring persecution and tribulation. And it says persecutions and tribulations. This was a plurality. And what were they? They were all preparations for the big event of their generation, the 70 AD event. Paul was writing this to Christians that were about to start being persecuted all over the world of that day, when the temple would be destroyed. They'd flee to the mountains. They would be a part of what Jesus talked about for his generation. But now, folks, we're talking about the end of 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 the ages here. We have come to the global reality of the greatest tribulation that has never been before and will never be again. And it's set up perfectly. And to understand that is wisdom. And it's given by the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, told his son in the faith, thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure the hardness. Endure the opposition. Endure the harshness that's going to come against your life. Timothy, you're now a soldier in the army of God. You're on the battlefield. You have been weaponized to go and fight the good fight of faith. But what you do, son Timothy, is you're going to have to endure what's coming against you. And what does it mean to endure the hardness? Well, the word hardness there is the kakopatheo, or we call it the kakopatheo, and it means to endure evils or troubles, to undergo affliction and to suffer trouble again. Pretty simple understanding. You can't live without persecution as a Christian in this world. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But just remember this, that every time you go through a trial, and every time I go through a trial, every time we go through something, God is getting something out of us, number one. He's allowing that trial to purge something out of us while he's perfecting our faith. And when we go through it, if we could remember, patient, just be patient, endure this patiently with faith, see the end of this. See that this is building up my spiritual muscles, because there's a greater test that's coming in the last days called the Great Tribulation, and God's making me ready for this. He's not trying to take me out of the race. He doesn't want me to fail in the race. He's building me to go through to give him glory so that he can rejoice that he has done something in my life that will bring pleasure to him. Don't think for a second that you failed God, dear friends. Don't think for a second that you've put a displeasure in him. You just keep running towards him. You keep saying, I don't care how many times I've failed. I'm getting up again. How many times I've dropped it. You know, a righteous man will sin seven times and the right hand of the Lord will lift him up every time because he's trying. A little boy trying to ride his bike, he may fall many times, but he keeps going and his father helps him up until he rides that bike well. You have not yet even begun to understand how much pleasure you're going to give to your father when you endure these trials. And yes, they're not easy. No suffering for the present time is fun. I mean, it's never fun. It's not easy. It's tough. Sickness is tough. Wounds from your friends are tough. Persecution is tough. It's not easy. Being gossiped about is not easy. Being slandered is not easy. Being abused is not easy. Come on, none of that's easy. Feeling, you know, your self-worthlessness or whatever, none of that's easy. But God never said it was going to be easy. And you know what's awesome? God did not call you or me to endure these trials by ourselves. He gave us the Holy Spirit, the anointing, so that we have a power. I don't care how many people want to mock this reality. It's true. There is an anointing, and the legalistic Pharisaical community better wake up to it. Because if they don't have the anointing, they're going to get into error. And I'm going to tell you a little story here, hopefully in just a little bit, about people that are sitting in Moses' seat, putting all these other ministries down, and that's why I don't want to do it. And yet, while they're putting them down, they're misquoting Scripture themselves. Mamma mia! The anointing, the Spirit of the living God is what we all need. We all are people. We are the church, the organic body of Christ. And we all need the anointing, the Holy Spirit of God, to give us the can-do. The endurance is in the Spirit. Well, I've been talking a long time here, and I have no idea what's going on over here, but I just noticed, and I felt it, that my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier, is tuning in right now. So I'm going to bring her onto the air and have her share her heart today. Good morning, Patricia. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air. Sorry for taking so long to get to you.
Well, good morning. It's one more day to get it right.
Yes, it is.
And I am excited. I'm excited about what you're ministering and preaching because it is my heart. And the endurance helps us in so many incredible ways. And one of the scriptures I know that has been quoted in that, I got to say it again, James 1:4, let endurance complete its work so that you may be complete and sound in all respects, not lacking in anything. And if we translate that, it is the word perfection. Being complete and mature. It means perfection. And that is the Greek translation. So let me say it one more time. Let endurance complete its work in you so that you may be complete and sound with a sound mind in all respects, not lacking anything. Can you imagine not lacking anything? And in the Bible, enduring means more just putting up with trials and adversities. And this is what you've been talking about. And it involves our mind, it involves our heart, and how we react when there's hardship. But a person who endures just manifests courage. You can see it in them. They're patient, as you had mentioned earlier. And endurance is the spirit that can bear all things. Bear all things, not some things, but all things that come in one's direction, as you had already spoken. And with the hope, their hope stands strong. And it is a quality that we all need. It keeps us on our feet, and it keeps us, you know, with our face in our forehead straight to the wind. And it just is endurance in hardest trials, and it is glorious. It is what I believe at the end of all things brings the glory into your life. And if it is not in that manner, and one allows the imperfection to come in a manner of feeling offended, as you had earlier mentioned, offended. He who is offended many times will find that it goes, yes, way down into the soul realm. And that realm is that it's the root of bitterness. And
amen.
The root of bitterness, what it'll do is defile everything you touch. It's unaffordable, absolutely unaffordable. And as you mentioned again earlier, you can endure through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life if you desire it with all your heart. And it'll take love, the love to please our Father, our God. And I am just absolutely intense about it. And I love it because it works. It's not a fallacy. It's not something that you could just talk about and it fades away. Endurance endures to the end, and the same shall be saved. You can't have salvation without it.
Well, amen to that, Patricia. And I want to, you know, just, this is a conversation that you have written about in your book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. It's what you just discuss and talk about for many, many years. And it is one of the most important things, if not the very most important thing about these last days that we're living in. I want to share a few more verses, and I'm not going to explain them. I just want to get these out. And then I want to share a quick dream that I had, and I want to just put this information out there, okay? Listen carefully to these next few verses. I'm just going to hit and go. 2 Timothy 2:10, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Here, the fivefold ministry is speaking to their necessity to endure and not fall short. You know, every time a leader falls or fails, the whole congregation is impacted by that. But Paul said he's going to endure everything for the body of Christ. There you find true servanthood. Then he goes on in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." 2 Timothy 4:5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry." Hebrews 12:7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" And then in Hebrews 12:20, they, speaking of Israel of old, could not endure that which was commanded. Then I go to James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And he talks about the patience of Job. And then, of course, 1 Peter 2:19, the last one, for this is thanksworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So there's a lot of scripture about endurance. And Patricia, I would like to share a dream that I had last night, not to give power to it, not at all, but to validate what we've been talking about here, because I believe it was a gift from God. I really do believe this dream was a gift from God, even though it was hard. And before I share that, I want to remind everybody that's tuned into the broadcast right now that tomorrow, Ron Perry is going to be joining me on the air, and he and I connected this morning, and he's got something that he's going to share that's going to be explosive. You heard CNN and the left and Mr. What's-his-name up there in the impeachment hearings, Adam Schiff, everything was explosive. Well, he's got something that's genuinely going to blow the cover off some things, and he just can't wait to share it with our listeners tomorrow. So make sure that you tune in. I can't wait to hear what he has to say either, by the way. So we'll look at that together. But here's the dream last night, and I'll just keep it really short. In this dream, I was with Patricia and about five other people, and we were kind of bouncing around from place to place, and for some reason, I felt we were in a mountain area, maybe a lodge somewhere, and there were steps going down, like you would go out of a hotel room, and there'd be down. We were just kind of some place like that, and there was a lot going on in the dream, but the important part was all of a sudden, police wagons began showing up. And a strong police force showed up. And everybody started running. And I said, there's no sense in running. You know, there's no way out. Don't run. They were trying to run down the stairs. And of course, there were the police all dressed up in their uniforms, these black uniforms, green uniforms. And they're coming up. And this guy takes me, grabs me, and he throws me to the ground. And he puts weight on me, more powerful than a 2,000-pound brick. I mean, I could not move. And he said, you are under arrest for the murder of three-month-old so-and-so, some baby. And he had his finger in my mouth. And I remember as I'm talking, struggling against him, I bit his finger, not on purpose. I just was clenching down. And I said, that is not the truth. I have my daughter and my grandbaby whom I love. I would never do that. And all he did was he kept that pressure down. He looked up, he said, and he got in my face. He said, you're mine. And I remember he had blonde hair, blue eyes, his hat came off. And he was, you know, I don't know if he was German. I don't know where he's from, but you're mine. And I knew it was persecution. I knew it was a false accusation. Me, suspect or being accused of murdering a three-month-old baby, not going to happen. But in the dream, it was there. And I really felt in that dream the impact of what's coming, the persecution that's coming. Of course, I woke up, shared it with Patricia. We bound it, rebuked it, cast it out. I'm not giving power to it, but I know what happened in Nazi Germany. I've read the stories, a few of them anyways, to know that you don't have to be guilty of any crime. The only crime you'll be guilty of in this world in the days ahead is of being a minister of the gospel or a believer in Jesus Christ. Patricia, your thoughts?
Couldn't agree with you more. We don't struggle against flesh and blood, but the adversity is from Satan. When you were having that dream and we spoke over it, it was a demonic dream. And Satan and his demons are not on our side. They are pointing a finger to us that they are accusing us day in and day out. And I am telling you, this is going to be another great endurance. All the problems we have to do one way or another with accusations, either against ourselves or against others or others against us. And it is a work of the enemy in the days in which we're in. And Satan is going to accuse you of every filthy thing imaginable. But Christ our Lord says differently. He says, no, I have bought you with a price. You belong to me. And what he is doing, what the devil is doing, is he is trying to take property that has already been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants it desperately. He'll do anything to get it. And his opportunity is when we feel guilty, ashamed for anything that we have done and it has not been overcome or confessed. We have to look at our hearts, cleanse our hearts daily by the blood of the Lamb. He is there for us. He paid the price. But the accuser of the brethren, which accused you last night in your dream, is a liar. And Satan is the father of all lies. And everything that is coming against the Christian body right now is saturated in lies and is the darkness coming forth to attack and keep in bondage those who Christ has saved and is in the process of saving. He hates us.
Yeah, very good. And it is true. I really believe this is a dream of what's coming. Patricia, I'm going to go a little bit further. I've got a call coming in from area code 605. I want to say hello to Ken and Kathy real quick and see how they're doing and ask what's on their heart and mind this morning. God bless you. Ken and Kathy, how are you today? Sorry to hear the sad news of a plane going down in South Dakota the weekend where 9 people were killed. How are you both doing?
Yes, we're doing fine. We had a safe trip over the weekend and stuff. And very interesting conversation this morning. I'm listening to it. And I have one quote, and then I have a question. You know, okay. I've been reading a lot in the book of Psalms, and David, who, you know, his heart was after the heart of the Lord. And in Psalms 138, it says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." And then, we go through all these tests and trials in our journey in life with, walking with the Lord. But in the end, I'm beginning to wonder about this proverb in 3:5-6. It says, "Lean not on thine own understanding, trust in me, and I shall bring to pass that which is a good for your soul." So all these things that we go through, no matter what it is, it's always good for us if we're walking with the Lord and we're really, truly honest with the Lord. Is that what God is trying to comfort us with?
Oh, absolutely. And yes, it is about an endurance race. And I'm so glad you called because I was thinking about, you know, the men and women that are a little bit more advanced in age, maybe in their 70s or 80s or even in their 90s, about, you know, the endurance of life itself. I mean, to continue on for so many years on this planet in our present bodies and having gone through the trials and afflictions of this, that, and the other thing. And I just had great respect and admiration for the elders in the body of Christ, and I want to salute them. I mean, we do put a lot of stock in our youth, and we need to train them up, and we need to get them strong, and we get refreshed by their youthfulness. But at the same time, I think we've missed a tremendous amount of value in the elders that have gone before us, so to speak. And many of us younger people, no, we're not so young anymore, but there's still those advanced, and we're looking at you all, and we're saying thank you for being faithful Christians. Thank you for enduring to the end. Thank you for staying in tune with the conversation, that we're not just, well, that was for then, we're going to give it up now because, you know, after all, we're older. And no, thank you so much for your endurance. And I want to say that to everybody out there that's a little bit more advanced in age, but in spirit, we are one. And yes, God will do great things in us, and everything will work together for good if we have faith and patience through the storms and the trials. Patricia, any comments to what you heard?
I couldn't agree with you more. You know, Satan will take your stance against you. He'll take a stance against you, but you have to stand against him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by the entire group of our brothers and sisters in the world. We are all going through this, and we need to just complete that circular bound and binding by the knowledge of the truth. And those who have endured, this is a teaching that will remain and keep us steadfast, assured, and we could succeed if we do it together and remind our faithfulness to one another, remind us of faithfulness and the course that we are taking. We are going to be rewarded greatly, as you said, in the times to come. The glorious work that sets before us will come upon us, and we will go into that glory steadfast, unmovable, enduring. And I know it's at hand. We could do it together. We could do it as one body, successfully continue to edify and encourage one another in this grace.
Well said. Way to speak it forth. We have simply gone over time. I've got to get running. Remember tomorrow. Well said, Patricia Joy and Kathy. Thank you for the call. We have run out of time. Tomorrow, Ron Perry will be with me here on YouTube and Blog Talk Radio and Omega Radio. When I get off the air right now, Omega Radio 24/7, there's a roundtable discussion, again, designed to equip you, the saint of God, to be prepared for these last days. Again, I want to encourage you to get up, run your race with patience and faith, endurance. Go low, get strong. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God has infused his divine power and energy in you and wisdom so that you could run a skillful race. So get up and run it. We'll see you on the racetrack. I'm Pastor Vince. Gotta go. Shalom. And for all of you listening on YouTube, goodbye and God bless you. And for Blog Talk Radio, shalom and goodbye.